Anyhow, let's get right to it. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. We're going to be talking about justice today. Verse 21 reads, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." End of reading. So as a father of three boys, you might imagine, especially those of you who have kids, that my boys have an acute sense of justice. Seems that kids are almost innately born with that. Every day, literally every day of my children's lives, there is the complaint that something is not fair. Either one brother is getting away with something that he shouldn't, or one brother is getting more time playing a game than the other brother deems is appropriate or fair. And that's just something that we're all sort of born with. We understand this sense, this need, this cry for justice, even to the smallest things in life. And yet, our sense of fairness and justice doesn't seem to be nearly as strong when it comes to getting what we deserve, right? When it comes to getting what we deserve, we expect a little mercy, a little grace. Hey, come on, don't be legalistic with me. I need mercy. I'm not perfect. What can you expect? We're not happy when justice is served to us when we're caught going faster than the speed limit. We're not happy when our boss holds us to account for not doing all of our work that we should. And we're not happy when our kid's teacher sends them to the principal's office. There's something in us that, well, of course, wants grace for ourselves. Now, the scriptures teach that God is eternally just. He's eternally fair, promising to give each one according to what they deserve. But here's the problem. If God is fair, well, how can he save sinners? I mean, according to the scriptures, what is fair for mankind is eternal punishment. Listen to Paul describe all of humanity just before this text at the beginning of Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that's really what our text today is addressing. For the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul labors to prove to everyone that we're all a mess, that we're all unjust, unrighteous. We've rebelled against God, not just failing at keeping his law, but actually outright running from it, rejecting it. And at the real crescendo of his argument, Paul probably gives the most devastating passage of the whole Bible about human nature. So that's the question we're wrestling with. If God is eternally just and not able to change, remember the scriptures tell us that, and yet he says he will save us from this just and fair punishment of condemnation, then how in the world can he do this? Well, the text says, first of all, he satisfies his justice apart from our obedience. In other words, he is not going to look to our obedience to satisfy his justice. It's not possible. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." In other words, apart from works. The first thing you need to know in that verse is that the word righteousness in Greek is interchangeable with the word justice. They're the same word, diakosune. When we read this verse, we could read it, "But now the justice of God has been manifested or revealed apart from the law." Now, the second thing you need to know is that little phrase, "apart from the law," essentially means apart from us following the law, apart from our obedience. Now, let's just stop there and dwell on that for a moment, because I think that this is the key difference between Christianity and all other systems of religious thought. Christianity teaches something totally scandalous. All other religions in some way or another teach that you are judged on a curve. Essentially, God looks at you, decides how good your works are, and if they pass a certain bar, if basically your good outweighs the bad, then God says, all right, I'll let you in. But Christianity says, no, it has nothing to do with that. No one's getting in because of their works, not a single person. The text says God's righteousness, his perfect justice, has been revealed apart from the law. So, it is not Christianity if it does not teach that about God's justice. No one's obedience can pass that bar because the bar is perfection. So, if that's the case, then that leads to the next question, how does God satisfy his justice apart from our obedience? Well, I'm glad you asked. And the answer that the scriptures give in this passage is that he satisfies his justice by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. During the Reformation, the chief issue of contention was over how someone was saved by God. The church's theologians at the time had been teaching that basically it was a combination of God's grace, your obedience, and your faith. But Martin Luther and the rest of the reformers came across texts like this and said, it can't be that. As a matter of fact, Luther referred to this passage of the Bible in Romans as the very heart of the Bible. And from study of texts like this, the chant of the reformers became that man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is certainly all right here. Read those first few verses again. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They talk about it. The righteousness of God through faith in who? Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. There is the reformer's chant, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What is grace? I think the Lutheran Study Bible accurately describes it as God's generous mercy toward undeserving people. What is faith? Again, the Study Bible accurately describes it as the instrument by which believers receive God's blessings. And who is Jesus? He is the second person of the Trinity in whom we find God's good gifts for us. So, God satisfies his justice in this passage, at least initially, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ooh. But if you think about it, there's still a problem. Because to merely say that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that we're saved, doesn't explain how it is that God can still resolve the problem of his justice. For if God is merely gracious to us, then he would be in violation of his justice still. Someone needs to level out the scale. Someone needs to pay the price. And so for the answer to that, we need to press on in our text. Look at the end of verse 22 going on. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. And here it comes, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ah, now we're seeing this justice being satisfied, because that word redemption literally means to buy back through the payment of a ransom. It was a word used when someone paid the price for the setting free of a slave. And that's exactly what Jesus said he came to do. Quote, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to do what? To give his life as a ransom or a payment for many. Jesus came to set the captives free. So you have to imagine God's justice is almost like a fine or a penalty that needs to be paid off. And we all are said to owe God an infinite debt for our sin, but the only one who can pay that infinite debt is God himself. And so God the Son is the one who pays the debt. What's the price? Well, Paul tells us it's propitiation by his blood. Now that word, propitiation, man, that's a rich word, and I could spend a long time going through it, but I'm just going to try and break it down as quickly as I can. The word propitiation was the word that the translators of the Greek Old Testament at the time chose to use for the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, also known as the mercy seat. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you go back to Exodus, we see that the way God forgives sin temporarily at the time was when the high priest would sprinkle or cover the ark, the mercy seat, with the appointed sacrifice's blood. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, but covering the law was the mercy seat, the propitiation covered in blood. The blood atoned for the people's inability to follow the laws that were underneath the mercy seat. The blood would appease the wrath and anger of God at the people for their sin. So when we read that Jesus redeemed us with a propitiation by his blood, what we are hearing is that like the sacrifices of the Old Testament temporarily appease God's anger, Jesus, the true, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who obeyed the law perfectly in our stead, offers up his blood, his life, as a covering of righteousness for us for all time. As the text goes on to say, why did he have to do this? Because in his divine patience, he hadn't taken out his full justice on former sins. He hadn't punished people as they deserved. Rather than taking out the punishment on his very own son in our place. Or I should say, rather taking out the punishment on his very own son in our place. Therefore, God both retains his justice while making it possible to save us. Justice and mercy kiss at the cross. As the text says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is at the cross that God's justice is met out for you. It is at the cross that God becomes your justifier. Since the redemption price is paid by Christ, we don't have to pay it ourselves. It is offered freely as a gift to be received by faith. So, this is the way it all works out. We all naturally stand before God in judgment. We do, because of our sin. We're born into sin. We don't even have a choice in the matter. If you stand before God apart from Christ, then you must face that justice, that holiness, that wrath of God yourself. And you will not escape it. There's no way around it. However, if you stand through faith in Christ, then God has already executed his judgment on you at the cross, and you need not fear that justice. Rather, because the justice we deserve has been taken by Christ, we can actually rejoice in God's justice. So God is not this fearful being that we have to run away from because of our rebellion or because of our sin or because of our shame. We don't have to be like Adam and Eve sowing fig leaves to hide our true selves from him. But rather, because justice has already been met out for us at the cross, we come to God open, honest, confessing our need for him like children of a father who loves us. So that is how God maintains his justice. Well, saving sinners, unholy people like you and I. I hope that encourages you, and hope you have a wonderful week. May you be blessed in your various vocations today. Thanks for watching.